Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
You may be seated. Just a reminder, on 2 weeks from today, we are having a baptism service. Already four confirmed. One spoke to me also this morning, another fella. So if you've never been baptized, I just want to encourage you to take that step of faith and be baptized and fill out that application. And we're going to have a great morning in a couple weeks as we hear about God's saving work in these individuals' lives. I've already got to hear most of their testimonies already. I think three out of the four I've got to hear, and so encouraged. And I know you guys are going to be encouraged as well. Okay, so we are in the book of Revelation. You are super well rested with your extra hour of sleep. And we are on the third letter to the churches, the church of Pergamum. The first church, we called it the church with everything but love, right? They had stood strong in the faith, and yet they were lacking in love. The second church, we said the church that had nothing from the world's perspective. They have nothing but God's encouragement, right? God was for them and not against them. They were a church that we all would long to be like, a church that the Lord's like, just keep doing what you're doing. And now we come to a church that has got some positive things and it has some negative things. It's withstanding persecution, but they are compromising truth. And this battle for truth is a battle that's been raging since the Garden of Eden, right? In the Garden of Eden, Satan comes to Eve and says, did God actually say? Did God actually say that? You know, he said that you would die, but you will not die. He is actually trying to keep back from you. He knows that if you eat of the fruit, that you will have the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God, right? So two opposing truths, how will she decide? Well, she uses her own wisdom. She uses her own senses. She looks at the fruit. Wow, it looks like good to eat. And, you know, it does seem like God is holding out on us, and she ate the fruit. She chose Satan over God. And just as many people do around the world today, if they hear something from the Bible, they'll say the opposite. They don't even need to know what it is. They'll pick the opposite. They are intent in walking in rebellion against God. Some of you here this morning may be in that right now. You're like, I'm just here because of I have to be here. Or somebody invited me, whatever. But I really have no love, no concern for what the Bible actually says. And then there are those here who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who at some point in your life, you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. You understand that you weren't basically a good person. You were a bad person. That you had fallen short of the glory of God, that you had sinned against him, and that what you deserved was condemnation, that you deserved death. But at the same time, the Lord in his grace and mercy revealed to you that Jesus Christ had made a way to save you from your condemnation. That Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, fully God, fully man. He fulfilled all the law. At the end of his life, he willingly laid down his life for you and I. He took my sin, he took your sin, he took the sins of all who would believe on him and place them upon himself. The perfect Lamb of God now has my sin upon him. And then the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ for my sins. And he paid for them fully through his sacrifice. every one of my sins atoned for, so that now when Christ looks at me, he sees me as if I have never sinned. I am justified before him. And we're right now in this process of sanctification, where he is changing our thinking. He's changing our lives, where we are, by God's grace, becoming more and more like Jesus in this life. He does that through his word. He does that through his truth. And there's some of you here like, I would die for Jesus. You'd be just like the church in Pergamum. Nobody's going to make me bow my knee to Jesus. However, you would also say and have to admit that you don't live fully according to this book. That you have begun to compromise in regards to what is true. Yeah. For sure, love Jesus, want to follow him, but in this particular way, I'd rather not. You know, it's hard enough being a believer. I don't need to stick out in this way as well. So I'm not gonna say anything, or I'm just going to conform to what the world wants, and then, you know, the Lord will forgive me. It's going to be okay. This was the church in Pergamum. And what we're going to see is that it was not a small thing. God does not see it as a small thing. He sees it as a major problem. And that if they do not repent, it will not turn out well for them. And so, as we've done with the other two letters, I want us just to stop and say, Lord, help us. Help us to see our own hearts, not the neighbor's heart, not my children's heart, not my parents' heart, not my husband or wife's heart, but my heart. Help me to see my own heart as you see it. And Lord, would you lead me in the way everlasting? Okay, so let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for this time together this morning. God, we thank you, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning. We would be quick to acknowledge, Lord, that we all deserve condemnation. We all deserve eternal death because every single one of us here have rebelled against you and your commands. But Lord, you've made a way that we could be reconciled to you. And so, Lord, today by faith, we say we want to follow you. We want to love you well. We want to bring you honor and glory through our lives. God, we want to say yes to the things you say to say yes to, and we want to say no to the things that you tell us to say no to. And we would be quick to admit this morning there are some things where we just make it a whole lot more foggy than we need to. That our sinful desires, Lord, we want to compromise so that life would be easier, so that we might indulge our sinful flesh. But God, this morning I'm praying that you would cause us to repent of that. And that, Lord, we would be increasingly reflections of Jesus Christ for your glory and for your honor. Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here who's never bowed their knee before you, today we pray, would this be the day? Lord, lead this preacher. Help him to speak your word accurately, passionately. Lord, that we might hear from you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we all need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We want to be able to look at the scriptures together. Maybe you forgot your Bible on the way out, or maybe you don't have one. If you don't have one, just keep the Bible the ushers are going to give you right now. But we're all going to turn to Revelation 2, 12 through 17. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And as you do, I want us to be aware of, this seems like there's a little bit of progression now as we get into these letters. I was thankful for one commentator who pointed this out, or else I probably would have preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row, and maybe we would have needed that. But this week, we're going to focus on thinking. Like I said, the battle for what is true. We're going to be our focus. Next week, we're going to see how that thinking then results in the actions behind the thinking. And then the following week, we'll see the fruit of that, which is death, right? So we're going to be talking about the idolatry, sexual immorality. We're going to be thinking about the thinking behind that this week. Next week, we'll see them actually participating in those things. And then, as I said, the third week from now, we will see the result of that fruit, which is death. So, with that in mind, let us read. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And once again, we're going to use the same outline as we have on the other two churches. Sometimes there'll be 4 points, sometimes there'll be 5 points. We're back to 5 points this week. 5 reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. We see this pattern at the beginning of each letter as he's writing to these different churches. He's highlighting a different attribute of who Christ is. It is chosen specifically for that church because they need to know this about Christ in light of the issues that they face in the church. So, Pergamum, where was that? About 110 kilometers north of Smyrna. Okay, so we've went from Ephesus to Smyrna, and now further north, 110K from there, we have this place called Pergamum. 25 kilometers inland. This isn't a coastal city, but still was a very important city at that time. Not unlike the other cities, a whole lot of idolatry is going on in this town. Right? They have a temple for Zeus. They have a temple for the goddess Roma. They have a temple for Athena, for the divine Augustus. And then this Asclepios, which I've yet to probably say correctly in my last 2 sermons, okay? I will just say from now on, they had a god of healing, okay? So when I say the god of healing, it's that other word I'm trying to say. So they had all of this idolatry going on in this city, but not just worship of idols. They also really were passionate about worship of the emperor. And they were not tolerant of anyone who would not worship the emperor. Not a Christian-friendly city, once again. And they did not understand Christians. What do you mean you just worship one god? This was a polytheistic culture. We worship many gods. You want to add another one? Sure, why not? For them, it didn't matter. And so when they hear that these Christians only follow one God, they actually called them atheists, right? They called them atheists. These guys are atheists, right? And obviously, they are trouble. They have the sword. This city. They have the idea that they are the ones who are over justice. And so it is significant that Jesus is highlighted as the one who has the two-edged sword. What Jesus is highlighting to them is, listen, while they claim to have authority over you, while they claim to be the supreme power, they are not the supreme power. In Revelation chapter 1, when we've seen this picture of Christ and the sword, it's coming out of his mouth. He speaks justice. He speaks judgment. He is on the throne as King of kings and Lord of lords. No one is as great of him as him. No one can do what he can do. This church desperately needed to hear this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, helping us to kind of paint the picture of what it meant by the two-edged sword. He said, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is why you and I, as the people of God, ought to have this book open often, right? Not just on Sunday mornings. We don't dust it off and come to church on Sunday morning. We pick it up each day. Why? Because we need the word of God to do surgery on our hearts on a daily basis, to show us where we have gone astray, to show us where we are thinking wrongly, that the evil, the sin within us would be cleansed out. And this is what the word of God does. And I pray that every one of you know that initial time when that happened, when you realized that you were a sinner in need of a savior, it was through the word of God piercing your heart. And God will continue to do that until we shall see him face to face someday. Lord Jesus is a God of justice. Not only does he cleanse us with his word, but he also judges according to his word. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Again, I encourage you to write these verses down for yourself. Look them up for yourself later. But 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we're told that Lord Jesus will kill the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. And so again, in a world where it seems like the physical enemies around us are ruling, he's saying that is not true. I rule. And a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded, he says, do not fear those who can merely kill you, who can merely kill you physically. Fear rather the one who destroys both body and soul for all of eternity. That is he who we need to fear. And so he's setting the record straight. Yes, continue. Do not bow the knee. Why? Because I alone am the one who is worthy to bow the knee. And when it comes to what is true, look to me. I decide. I am the judge of all, and I will tell you what is truth. And so do not compromise the truth. They needed to have this picture of Christ. Now we understand why he uses the picture of Jesus being the one with the two-edged sword. Secondly, be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. There were some things that they were doing well. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Listen, you're doing well. I know where you live. You live in a place where Satan's throne is. Well, that doesn't sound like a good area. Right, you know, certain cities are like, yeah, you don't want to be in that area. It's a pretty rough area. Like be in this area, be in this city where Satan's throne is, where at the end of it says where Satan dwells. So this we can affirm, this is true, right? The question is that scholars and you know, as we believers read these things, why does he say that? What's the outward evidence that this is the place where Satan's throne is? I'm a little confused by that, right? So then we kind of begin to consider it. Why is that? Well, as we've already highlighted, this is a place of great idolatry. This God of healing temple that they had, guess what their symbol was? A serpent. This lovely religion that they had, you'd come and have an initial initiation with them. And then if you had some kind of ailment, what you would do is you would come and you would lay on the floor in this temple, sometimes sleeping overnight in this temple, and you would pray to this God that the snakes would come and crawl over you, and thus you would be healed. Does that sound satanic? That sounds pretty satanic. There's also the worship of Zeus. Some have pointed out that this temple, it literally looked like a throne, the way it was set up. It looked like a throne. And so some say, well, maybe it was that. But whatever the case is, that from temple to temple to temple, they are worshiping that which is not God, and that is evil. I don't know if you've ever been to a country that there's a lot of idolatry going on. I've been in those places, and I would just say I couldn't tell you, how you know, but you just feel a darkness. You just feel it, like you just feel the spiritual oppression when you're in those places. There's a weight on you that's different than when you're in other countries. I don't know how to explain it. And so I would say, based on what we're told here, there's a great weight upon this. It's a satanic, is this idea of the throne. Osborne says this, in the ancient world, a throne signified special authority and royal governance, so that in some way, Pergamum is named as a seat of satanic power. People are all in following Satan in this town. And then in combination with that, not only is there all this idolatry going on, but if you don't bow to the emperor, if you don't worship the emperor, guess what? We will kill you. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his desire. He wants to destroy. And so we see there's all this worship of false gods. And then there, in this case, if you don't bow the knee, Christian, you're dead. We're told about this guy by the name of Antipas. That was his story. He was a faithful witness. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that's what's said of Christ. Faithful witness. In other words, this guy, he clung to Christ right through to the end, even when it meant that he died for his faith. He did not compromise. And he set the example to the others, and others did not as well. We're told what? They held fast Jesus' name. What does that mean? What does it mean to hold fast his name? It means I'll just read how Osborne puts it. The name connotes the essence of the person. In other words, they're clinging to Christ, not just simply a name, but to Christ. When the believers are given new names, they are given a new identity, a new family. We're going to see that at the end of our study today. Therefore, to remain true to Jesus' name meant to live up to the responsibility of this new identity to resist the lure of the pagan world, right? They clung to Christ. They did not renounce his name. They did not renounce his faith. They clung to Jesus right through to the end, even if it meant death. We praise God for people like this. Now, as you take a step back and you think about this city was wicked and evil long before Jesus shows up. Right? And now there's a church in this town. Sometimes, you know, we put Satan up here, like, oh, he's so powerful. He is powerful. Like, you against him, you're dead. Jesus against Satan, still no contest. Jesus wins every time. The gospel is powerful to change lives. The gospel was penetrating that wickedness, that evil in that city, and opening people's eyes to see that they had been pawns of Satan and that Jesus Christ had come to save them. That's what's happening in this town. And though they tried to stamp it out, it was more like driving a nail in, just making it more secure, right? That church ain't going nowhere. Matthew 16:18 says this, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the Lord is commending them. He is encouraging them. Continue to hold fast, to stay strong in the faith. Do not bow the knee to Caesar. Do not bow your knee to any idol. Can you and I say that we are doing the same? That we're standing strong in Christ. We cling to him and him alone. No matter what people do to push against it, we don't care. I'm a Christian. And I don't care if that's politically correct to say or not. I believe the whole counsel of the Word of God. And if you want to spit on me or cancel me or do whatever you want, I don't care. I am going to live for him. Why? Because I love you. Because Christ loves you. And he wants you to be freed from Satan. Notice who's doing all the persecuting. It's Satan. He's the one responsible. That boss that hates your guts because you're a Christian, you love him. He is just a pawn of Satan. He is not your enemy. That family member who makes every gathering miserable, you love that person. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. And so we wage war against him through the proclamation of the Word of God. And we trust that the church will stand strong as we look to Christ. Amen? Amen. So let us not shrink back. Let us follow the example of this church. However, not all is good. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. He says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." I think, just kind of get this out of the way at the beginning, I think with the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans, it's one and the same, okay? So having established that, what was the teaching of Balaam? What's going on? Who is this Balaam? Well, he's the guy who rides the donkey, okay? Does that start to ring some bells? Who had the donkey rebuke him? Right? So good, right? So, okay, some Gentile prophet who somehow has some power. He's a, you know, sometimes like the Bible, like, can you just give us a little bit more information? Because I don't really understand how all this works. Because this guy did not seem like a good guy. But somehow he has access to Yahweh. Okay? What's going on? Balak, he's a Moabite. He's just watched the Amorites get wiped out by Israel. And he's like, oh, great. Like, they're stronger than I am. They're going to take us out. So what am I going to do? I know. I'll call Balaam the prophet, and I'll have him curse Israel. Which, again, let's be honest. And our North American thinking was like, well, what is that going to do? A whole lot more than we realize, right? But we won't. That's another conversation. So, he's like, okay, well, I got to check in with Yahweh to see whether I can curse you or not, curse these Israelites, but I really like the idea of getting some money for this, so let me check it out. Three times he tries to curse them, three times instead he has to give a blessing to them. But then you get to Numbers chapter 25, and all of a sudden, something else is going on with these Moabites. And we find out in Numbers 31 that the one who had given the idea was Balaam. Listen, we can't curse them. We can't wipe them out through force. I know, let's trick them. Let's deceive them. Let's cripple them another way. Just like what's going on in this church. We tried to wipe out the church through persecution. Didn't work. I know. Let's attack from the inside. And so here's what you do, Balaam told him. You get your lovely ladies, right? Get some pretty ones. And you go to the boys of Israel and you say, hey, why don't you come to temple with us? Why don't you come and worship with us? We'd love to get to know you guys. It would be so great. And what happens? They do it. Israel goes full on into idolatry. It gets so bad with the idolatry, the sexual immorality that was associated with it, that we see that while some are weeping, because why? Why are they weeping? God's judgment has come upon them. There's a great plague happening. Thousands are dying. And here comes this guy with a Moabite woman with him, headed to the tent. And Phinehas sees what's going on, and out of his zeal for the Lord, he runs into that tent and he drives a spear through both of them. And the plague is stopped. But 24,000 people died. Do you think compromising truth is a problem? That it can cause great destruction? And what we're finding out here in Pergamum is there's some teachers in this church who are teaching that idolatry and sexual immorality are not a big deal. That's what they're doing. Now, just a little church history. Jews get saved. Everybody's singing praises. This is awesome. Then these crazy Samaritans also get to be saved. And then Gentiles, even us, Gentiles get salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, okay, but what do we do with these guys? What do we do with the Gentiles? Like, do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to kind of go through all the law stuff? Like, how is this supposed to work? So they have this meeting in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Now listen to what they say about these guys, what they're supposed to do. Acts 15, verse 28. For it says, seem good to the Holy Spirit. In other words, this isn't our idea, just our idea. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This is what we believe the Lord God would have you do, Gentiles, in light of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and lastly, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Just two things that you should not be involved in. Eating meat, sacrificed to idols, do not have anything to do with this idolatry, and do not commit sexual immorality. Does that sound 180 degree different than what these teachers of Balaam are telling them? It's 180, I mean, you couldn't be more obvious. So then how is it that they are being allowed to stay in this church? Well, at the beginning, they're just like, hey, we're all on the same team. We're like, we're all, you know, but I'm thankful that, you know, now I get to be a teacher in this church. And I just, you know, I've been doing a lot of good reading, some good books out there, you know, some Christian top sellers. And, culturally, we're different than before. And we've grown as a people. You know, it says every generation, like we're the best. Whatever, not true, but that's what we think. We're the best. And, you know, back in the early days, they thought idols were real. But we know now that they are simply stone. They are simply wood. It's not real. So what's the big deal? You know, Bob asked me to go to the Temple of Zeus. He's been asking me for a while now. And I really like Bob. I want to be a witness to Bob. So I'm going to go to temple with him. And I know we're not really worshiping a god. I got that. I mean, I know that. But they got some great food there. We'll have a feast afterwards. And then maybe I'll ask Bob to come to church the next week. What a great idea. Anybody think that's a great idea? But like, don't we do the same thing in our society? Why don't you come to the club on Friday night? It's gonna be great. We're all gonna hang out. Like, I get it. You know, you're probably not really into it or whatever, but why don't you just come? Well, what's the harm? What could happen? What's the big deal? I'll just go. And you expose yourself to all kinds of garbage. And by the way, they couldn't hear a word you said the whole time anyways. Not a great place to witness, by the way. We're so tempted to try to compromise, and this little twisting here and there, just a little bit, right? I don't know how they came up with it, but they were teaching something and they were getting away with it. They were twisting what obviously had been said about idolatry and making it somehow seem like it was okay. But I want to just acknowledge this morning that we do the same thing. Because we don't want to stick out from the world. Like, I mean, listen, they already think we're weird because we believe that there is a God. They already, like, they think we're so strange because we go to church on Sunday morning. Like, do I have to be like, super weird? Can I just be a little weird? Like, really? Can we not just have a little bit of compromise? No, you can't. You can't compromise truth in any way. See, what we need to understand is God's ways, his truth, bring life. Satan's lies bring destruction every time. So when you compromise truth, you bring on destruction into your own life. I love what Johnson had to say about this idolatry. I think it's super helpful. Idolatry of any sort is never a neutral act. Indeed, it is always a positive evil because it meant that the person engaged in a spiritual act and directing his worship towards something other than the one true God was brought into intimate relation with the lower, the evil, the spiritual powers. It was demonic. You were exposing yourself to demonic things. As a believer, you should never do that and think that you can get away with it and it will not have any harm upon you. Well, what about the sexual immorality? Again, I'm just going to put on my hypothetical hat here. Did you know that as Christians, we understand that there is a body and a soul? And so... You know, when the body dies, the soul goes into heaven. So what we do with our body really doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. There'll be no consequences to what we do. And besides, I was listening to Peacock's sermon earlier. He said that Jesus died for all of my sins. So it's free grace. I can do whatever I want. And so I can go to these pagan feasts, and I can commit sexual immorality, and it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Today, you might say, well, you know, could you really marry someone you've never had sex with? I mean, that, are you kidding me? How would you know whether or not you are a fit or not? How would you know? You ever hear this kind of wisdom? Besides that, everybody does it. Everybody does it. What's the big deal? Do you want to be a loser and not do that? It's not a big deal. It's just casual. Have you ever heard that term? Casual sex. It's just a lie from Satan. See, there's no such thing as just a physical act. It's not the way God designed it. He is the creator of it. And what happens when two bodies come together is not just do the bodies come together, but the souls come together as one. It's the way God created it. And so when you rip that apart over and over and over again, it destroys the person. Would you say generally people are happier today than they were 50 years ago? Marriage is more successful than they were 50 years ago? The evidence is in. Big fat lie of Satan. God, who created sex, says enjoy within marriage for life. It's a gift. It will bring you together as one. So, are we compromising? We're gonna have more time talking about this topic next week, but you know, obviously there's the act itself, but then there's the fantasy world that the internet, books also are involved in. We want to be a people of purity. And when we compromise, it says here it's a stumbling block. The stumbling block isn't like a oopsies. It's like it's a Greek word called scandalon. Scandalon, which means this, it is that which causes a person to sin by preventing righteous action or promoting sinful behavior. It's a trap. We need to see it as like an animal trap. It's a snare for a person that results in sin, and it is a cause of ruin. Anytime this word is used in the New Testament, it's not just simply a stumbling of like oopsies, but leads to apostasy. It leads to apostasy. In other words, I love how Schreiner puts it here. Those who compromise aren't falling short in a trivial way. Their future reward is called into question. Like whether you're saved or not is called into question if this is the route that you go. I mean, does that not cause us to think, man, I need to be concerned about what is being said here? I must be concerned about what Jesus is saying, because if not, it will not go well with me. So what should we do? Be warned by the correction from Christ. Be warned by the correction from Christ. He says, therefore, repent. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. We've done this many times, but repentance means what? I'm walking this way, which is in sin, and I repent, which means I turn and go God's way. I turn away from the sinful lifestyle and I turn towards God. And their repentance that is needed in this church is to say, hey, false teachers, repent of your teaching or take a hike. That's what needs to happen here. If they somehow were deceived and they were like, well, you know, I was reading this book and it seemed really good, and so I started teaching it. Okay. You remove him, obviously, as a teacher, but then you love on that person and you get them restored in Christ. They're repentant of their sin. They're welcome to be in the church. Sometimes there's confusion in the church. Like, who's welcome? Who's welcome in the church? Everyone's welcome to come into this place. Doesn't matter your political view. Apparently there's an election or something next week somewhere. Okay. Doesn't matter what your political view is, you're welcome here. Doesn't matter what you think, you're thinking maybe very worldly, you're welcome here. You could be opposed to the Bible, you're welcome here. But here's what we will do for you as a church. We will love on you by preaching the gospel to you. We'll love on you by proclaiming the full counsel of the Word of God, that you might know what is true and what is false. And we'll keep coming alongside you, praying that at some moment you will have the Word pierce your heart and you will repent of your sin and become truly a part of the body of Christ. That's what we would pray for. So everyone's welcome. However, once you're on the team, once you're a part of the body of Christ, there's a shift in responsibility. You must then follow the Word of God. This is our standard. It's not something redemption came up with, not something I came up with. This is what we all submit to together. And so we help one another. We come alongside one another. We spur one another on. When we're struggling, when we're failing, we tell a brother or sister, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And they say, well, let me pray for you. And we keep each other accountable. And we're quick to repent of our sin and we run together. This is what we do together as the body of Christ. But as someone who confesses Christ, if you say to me, well, too bad, I'm not repenting of my sin, then I'm going to grab a buddy and we're going to come to you together and we're going to say, you need to repent. And if you say, too bad, they're going to tell it to the whole church that they might know to call you out in your sin, that you might repent. And if you refuse to repent even still, then you're not welcome here. Well, that seems pretty harsh. Yeah. Why? What's at stake? That person's soul is at stake. If they refuse to repent, then they will be damned in hell. That's where the people in hell, they're the ones who refuse to repent. That's everybody there. And it's to protect the church. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says this, your boasting is not good. What was their boasting? Hey, we have this guy, he's involved in sexual immorality, but he's still in our church. He said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right? You ever have like a vegetable get a little moldy, right, in the fridge, and then it kisses up to another vegetable, and now that one is moldy, and then that's the picture. right? And like sometimes it's like 11? 11? What? What is that? Okay? So let's use that mold picture. That's what happens in the church. You leave that moldy tomato in the church, it's going to spread. That's the point. And so you protect the body of Christ by removing that person, by removing that teacher who's teaching false things. This is what we must do in walking with repentance. If we don't, what does Jesus say he will do? He says, I will come soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, don't take your time to repent. You be urgent about these things, or else I'm going to come war against you and those who are teaching this. And I will come with judgment, right? That's the analogy with the sword of my mouth. And I will judge them eternally so. I think in this particular context, when he's talking about coming soon, isn't necessarily just the second coming, but God coming to cleanse his bride. This is what he does. His bride is precious to him, and he does not want his bride to be unholy, and so he will come and bring judgment, exactly what he's saying here. So they have a choice. Do they want to war against the false teachers, or do they want Jesus to war against them? That's their choice. And listen, there is no one here who wants Jesus as an enemy. His judgment is final, it is just, and it is eternal. So this morning, as the Spirit searches our hearts, as he helps us to understand these things which we're learning today, if there is sin in our lives, if there is worldly thinking that we're clinging to, if there is this temptation to compromise, let us take heed to what he is saying here. And let us repent. What does repentance look like? James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 is a beautiful picture of what that is. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you're walking in your sin, you turn away from the sin, and you turn to God. You draw near to him. And there's this beautiful picture, just like with the prodigal son. He comes to you. He doesn't wait for you to get all the way to him. That's our God. He is quick to forgive. He doesn't stand in the back like, okay, keep running, keep coming. No, he draws near to you. And then he says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, get rid of all of your sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. In other words, be broken over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And this is what it looks like. Lord, your ways are right. I have sinned against you when I did this. Please forgive me. All of your ways are right and true, and I have rebelled against you, and I deserve condemnation. But I'm asking, God, would you forgive me? And what does he do? It says, and he will exalt you. And the picture there is him lifting up your head and looking at you and saying, you are forgiven. Like, isn't that beautiful? None of us deserve that. But I pray that we would lay aside our pride here this morning, that we would say, yes, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart today, that your Spirit of God would cause you to turn away from whatever it is you're clinging to, and you would run into his arms and receive forgiveness. May there be no one here who does not do that today. Do not leave here carrying your sin. You do not want Jesus as your enemy. Lastly, assuming we've all done that, okay, well, at least we don't get the bad thing. At least we don't get him warring against us. Oh, no, there's more. He wants you to receive a blessing. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. So he's warned them, turn from your sin. Assuming now they have turned from their sin, he says, I want you to know there is a reward coming. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, you could put it like this. Listen up. Listen up. This is what you need to hear. This is what the Word of God has for us. This is what the Spirit of God, we're told here, has for us. It's not just Jesus who's saying these things, but it's the Spirit of God as well. Here's what happens for the one who conquers. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All right? Sounds great. Okay, let's close in prayer. Anybody want to know what the hidden manna is? Or did you guys figure that out in small group this week? It's like a little bit of a mystery to this hidden manna. What is that? A white stone. Oh, but what is that? A name that is written on the stone that no one knows. What is that? I was listening to MacArthur this week, and he said, people come up to him after the service and say, Pastor MacArthur, what is the name that no one knows? And he's like, in the Greek, it doesn't say no one knows except John MacArthur. I don't know, right? So how do we come to an understanding of these things? So we hold these things loosely, but here's what we don't hold loosely. One, these things were going to be amazing. Like, I can't wait till my faith becomes sight and I see what the hidden manna is. Is that, like, I hope that's you today. Like, it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to try to break down what it is in just a moment here. But the same thing with the white stone and then this new name. Like, all incredible blessings that I hope, by the way, not just for a week, not just for a decade, not just for a century, but ours to enjoy for eternity. Okay? So this is what he says. So hidden manna. First, manna. What's manna? I see we got some kiddos. Are you still with us? I see we got some kiddos here. Manna was given by God to the Israelites, right? Remember, they're in the wilderness. We studied this as we studied the book of Exodus. They're in the wilderness. They need to be fed. Where's the food going to come from? The Lord God, through a miraculous means, provides manna, which is ironically, what is it? Okay? That's what the word manna means. So there's this food, though, given from heaven to them for 40 years while they're in the wilderness. So we can say, okay, that helps us. It was food. Hidden manna, what is that? Well, we know that they took some of the manna, they put it in a jar, and then they placed it in the ark. There was this remembrance of the fact that God had provided for them this hidden manna that was placed within the ark. Now, this you hold loosely, I hold it very loosely. Jewish tradition said that just before the temple was going to be destroyed, Jeremiah took that manna and he went and he hid it on Mount Sinai, and that when the Messiah returns, Jeremiah will be there to reveal where the hidden manna is. That's kind of interesting, cool. Whether it's true or not, we don't really know. So that we hold fairly loosely. What we don't hold loosely is that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb coming. Will be a great feast. Heavenly food given to all of us on that day. This people, why is he talking about hidden manna? This people are being tempted to eat food sacrificed to idols. He's like, get rid of that garbage and wait for the hidden manna that it will be given to you at Christ's return. Also, when we studied the book of Exodus, you'll remember that we went into the New Testament, and we've seen in the New Testament that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me will never hunger. And so I think it's a both and here. There is this marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming, but we also feast on Christ. We will be with him. It says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He is the one that we have all this provision from. He is with us now. And as we feast on him now, as we live with him now, we are blessed as opposed to giving ourselves over to idols. And then there's the white stone. What's with the white stone? Again, I think there's like 12 different possibilities here. I'm just going to give you a couple. One was a white stone would be given to the victor when they had won an event, right? Well, that would preach, right? Like, okay, white stone, victor, we overcame. He just said overcome. Like, that would work. Some say, well, no, like, there was this white stone that was given to say not guilty. Now, a white stone would be used to say that this person was not guilty. If it was a black stone, guilty, white stone, not guilty. Well, that'll preach, right? Because at the end, when we see Christ, we'll hear the words not guilty, right? Why? Because Christ has covered our punishment. That'll work too. Another guy said, well, back in this time, they would take these white stones. Apparently, there's a lot of white stones. Using for all kinds of things. They would take these stones and the white stone and they would divide it in half. And it was me and my buddy. So, you know, okay, Pete, I'm going to write your name down. And Pete writes my name down. And we remember, we keep our stones. I got Pete's stone. He's got my stone. And we remember that we will be friends as long as these stones remain. Well, some commentators are like, I like that. Right? Christ, intimacy with Christ. He gives us the name, this new name that now is ours, that he alone has given to us, that has been revealed to us at the end of it all, and that he is close to us, an intimate friend to us. That'll work. What do we know for sure? We don't know anything for sure in regards to, is it the victor? Is it the not guilty? Is it the friendship? Maybe it's all of them. I mean, biblically, you can get there for all of them, can't you not? Right? But the new name thing, I love this. Isaiah 62:2, it says, the nation shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. We will have a new identity in the kingdom to come. You will have a perfect body someday. We will be in glory with him, and we will have a new name that he will reveal to us on that day. That's pretty exciting. Regardless of where you land, I pray, if your conclusion is like, that's not so great, pick a new conclusion, because these are all really great options, regardless of which one it actually is. Sometimes there's a bit of a mystery. I'm excited, I don't know if you guys are excited, to see what it is. It's like Christmas Day, right? What's under the tree? There's a little sense of this, like, what's under the tree? Now, when they got this in the first century, I'm sure they fully understood it. But 2,000 years later, there's a little bit of like, there's a lot of white rocks, right? So, a little bit of a mystery, but it's all going to be amazing. It's worth it. It's worth it, is what Jesus is trying to say. Living for him, do not compromise the truth, do not bend the knee, live fully for him. Are you doing that today? Can you say, I'm 100% following him, no compromise? I want you just to take a moment just to pray right now on your own. I want you just to bow your head. I don't want you to think about someone else. I get there's many of you who are burdened for unbelievers, for those who are struggling in their faith. But right now, just you and the Lord. God, show me. Show me, Lord, if there is sin in my life that I need to repent of. Have I adopted worldly thinking in any way that, Lord, I need to repent of? God, have I compromised so that I would not be persecuted? God, show me. So just take a moment, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Thank you. Lord, I thank you that you know every single heart here this morning. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from you. And God, we acknowledge that you are the perfect God of justice. There is no wrong way in you. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we submit to you today. God, where there is sin, Lord, bring repentance. Bring new life. God, if there be anyone here today who is yet to repent of their sin, God, we pray today would you be merciful? Would you make them your child? Would they find repentance in you? And God, as we leave this place, God, we want to reflect you. We don't want to compromise in any way. And God, we know that our hearts are deceitful. And so God, help us. Help us to be men and women of the word. Help that the sharp sword to continue to be piercing our soul, that Lord, we would be more and more conformed into your image. Lord, use us to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, we know that there's still many to be saved before you return. Help us to not shrink back, to be bold for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.